The epistle to the Galatian churches, written by Paul the Apostle in chapter 2 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are an awesome God. Thank you, Lord, for your love letter, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that every word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that it is real food to our souls. It's manna from heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning as we sit at your feet, that we would feast on your word. And Father, that it would not just be another Bible study, but that you would change our lives through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would realize and recognize the importance of your word and walking in it as believers in the newness of life. And so, Lord, through your Spirit this morning, we pray that you would feed your sheep and that you would change us and make us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you do that, please? We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when we were in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, Jesus sent forth a very clear warning. As you know, it was the parable of the sower and the seed. And he said in his parable that wherever we would go as pastors and ministers, evangelists of the gospel, wherever the truth of God's word would be proclaimed, there would always be those that would follow along behind, throwing out bad seed, if you would, weeds in the midst, tare in the midst of God's pure and holy word. And boy, don't we live in a time even today where that's going on. Every time you turn around, there's some new doctrine coming in, some new thing. Satan just follows along close behind, scattering that seed, that evil seed, and trying to cause controversies, trying to cause people in the body of Christ to be sidetracked. As we saw last week in our introduction to the epistle to the churches in the area of Galatia, Paul's purpose for writing the letter was due to a group of false prophets, if you would, false teachers that had crept into the churches in the area of what we know today as modern day Turkey. And they crept into the churches and they were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were making what we know as good news bad news. Whenever there's a twist put on the Word of God, whenever you add to it or take away from it, that's bad news. You're tampering with the Word of God. And all through Scripture, God warns very seriously about those that would tamper with His Word. That's why we think passing out Bibles and you bringing your own Bible is so important, so that you can follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to cover all of the Word of God, all the way back to the maps in the back. And then guess what we're going to do? We're going to start all over again, if we're still here. And it's so important that we follow along and that we meditate upon God's Word. And what's really cool about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is next week you know that, if we're still here, that we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. And you can read ahead and you can study and you can see what the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that leads us through the Word this morning, will lead you and guide you through God's truth as well. And so what had happened in the area of Galatia, it led to Paul having to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what usually happens. It's usually when the shepherd is away that the enemy will try to creep in. The wolves will creep in and try to devour the flock of God. And so Paul had not only to write an epistle to the churches at Galatia to defend the message, but also, even as we see in chapter 2 this morning, he's again going to defend the messenger himself, the apostle of Jesus Christ. What really is mind-blowing is that back in chapter 1 and verse 6, how Paul marveled. It says that he just marveled at how quickly, how soon they turned from Jesus Christ to a different gospel. I'm amazed as well. Some of the junk food that sheep feed on in the body of Christ today. I wonder, well, why are you reading this thing or that thing instead of the pure, unadulterated Word of God? That's what's going to feed us. And so Paul had to defend the message and his ministry because the bad news was creeping in of legalism and works-based religion. And that's exactly what was going on in the area of Galatia. Back in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, he talked about a different gospel. He talked about a perverted gospel. He talked about an other gospel. And he warned them that if anyone, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And just in case they didn't hear it the first time, he repeats himself. And when the Holy Spirit repeats something in the Word of God, you better listen up. In verse 10, he says it again. He says, verse 9, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The term means to be damned. And so he mentions it twice on how dangerous it is to follow after a different gospel. Paul had worked swiftly when he found out what the problem was to counter this new teaching. And what did he do? He sends this letter to all of the churches to be read to all of them because of the distortion that was going on in the body of Christ. The distortion of the truth was causing a desertion from the truth. And again, don't we see that today? Whenever the truth is distorted, people begin to desert. They leave. They go away after other things. The false teachers known as the Judaizers were advocating salvation by the works of the law rather than salvation through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the number one issue they had was the issue of circumcision, the Jewish rite of circumcision. They were teaching that a Gentile had to become a Jew before they could become a Christian. It doesn't get any more confusing than that. Works-oriented things that they tell people to do to become saved, to find salvation. And as we well know, through both the Old and New Testament, that salvation has never been by works. It's always been through faith and faith alone. And so back in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, Paul defended the message that there's one gospel and only one, grace alone. And he warned that if anyone brought in another gospel, that they would be accursed. In the second part of chapter 1 we saw last week, he defended his personal ministry as an apostle and a messenger, and how the gospel came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and how at one time, as a religious legalistic Pharisee, we saw last week, how he had even himself tried to destroy the faith which he now preached. Paul's message all through the New Testament is salvation by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's a very, very simple message. Now in chapter 2, he retraces his footsteps in defense of the gospel. And in verse 1, he talks about his preparation in ministry. And he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. One thing you notice whenever you see Jerusalem, someone going to Jerusalem, it's always up. It's a city on a hill. It's on Mount Zion. And so here we see Paul and Barnabas and Titus are headed up to Jerusalem. And so Paul very wisely took with him two men. It's good in ministry to take someone along with you. He very wisely took these two men with him to confront this issue of the Judaizers and their legalism. The two men that he took, one was Barnabas, known as the son of encouragement. It's always good to take someone along on a missionary trip that's an encouragement to you. And there was also one by the name of Titus. He was a new convert, a disciple of Paul's. Titus being a Gentile, was going along with Paul to prove to the church at Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council, that Gentiles did not have to conform to the law to be saved. And so a wise move. He takes a Jewish convert by the name of Barnabas, and he takes a Gentile convert by the name of Titus. And here they head up to Jerusalem. which we find in Acts chapter 15, to stand before the church council, Peter, James, and John, and straighten out this issue once and for all. Is it by works that we're saved, or is it by faith through grace in Jesus Christ? Put your ribbon or your bulletin or your comb or whatever in Galatians chapter 2 and turn left to Acts chapter 15. We find an account of what went on at the Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 15. As I always mention to you, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so we want to see exactly what took place when Paul and when Barnabas and when Titus headed up to refute this doctrine of salvation by works. Verse 1 of chapter 15, the book of Acts. And certain men came down from Judea. That's why they're called the Judaizers. And they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, there are many churches today that tell you that you have to fulfill some sort of custom to be saved. Some sort of traditional thing, some sort of works thing. So times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them would go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. That's the best place to go, isn't it? Go to the church leaders. And so, verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Isn't it amazing the boldness and the zeal and the excitement that Paul and Barnabas had even on the way up to Jerusalem to confront this issue of doctrine? Along the way, they were still sharing their faith. Isn't that great? They were sharing how the gospel salvation had now come to the Gentiles, to those of us who are non-Jewish. And what had happened when the people heard the news along the way in Samaria and in Phoenicia, it says that there was great joy amongst all the brethren. One of my favorite scripture verses is, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And you know, when the gospel goes out to the Gentile people, to those of us that were considered by Jewish people to be kindling wood for hell, the very religious leaders would say that that's all that Gentiles were good for. We can really rejoice when salvation comes to us. And we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life, and great joy comes to all the brethren. Don't you find that those that really come out of the world deeply entrenched in the world and worldly things, when they get saved, they're sometimes the most zealous sheep in all of the flock of God. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles, verse 4, and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Need to keep that in mind, even in the church today, that if there's any good thing that's done in the body of Christ, God does it. God works through people. And so we see that God had done great things. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So here they are. All of a sudden, in this meeting, in the Council of Jerusalem, it begins to heat up a little bit. And the Pharisees stand up. And they were believers. They just didn't know that the law had been put away once and for all. And now salvation is by grace through faith. So here they go. Now the apostle and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You see, Peter was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, between Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. And so we see already that salvation comes by faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit to those who just believe by faith. Look at Peter. Now, therefore, Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And what Peter's saying, for 1500 years, the Jews had the law. And it was this heavy burden, this heavy yoke, like is put on an oxen. And he said, why are you putting a heavy yoke on us when you Jews couldn't bear it for 1500 years? Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That, my friend, is the gospel in a nutshell. By grace, through faith, we're saved. What is the basis of your salvation this morning? And someone would take you aside and say, OK, tell me how you were saved and what is the basis for your salvation? What would you tell them? By grace, which is a free gift, unmerited favor, by faith, just believing in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. If that's what you answer, bingo, you get an A. If you give any other answer, you've failed. Because there is only one way to salvation, by grace through faith. And that's what Peter's saying here before these guys. Notice verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declare how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after that, they became silent. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agreed just as it is written. You see, when you come up with church doctrine, you better make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. And I'm not talking about cutting and pasting. Because every time Peter or Paul or James or John or anyone stood up and preached, they always used as the basis of their message the Word of God. And so what does James do? By the way, James is Jesus' half-brother. And James stands up and guess what? He's got a good grip on the Word of God. And the Word of God has a grip on him because he quotes out of Amos 9, 11 and 12. Check it out. And verse 15, with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it's written. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And so what do? If you read the rest of the chapter, they came up with what is known as the Jerusalem Decree. And they proclaimed that salvation is through grace alone. And then they left and went on their way with great joy and spread the gospel, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many came to know Him through the simplicity of the gospel. Back to Galatians chapter 2. Paul had mentioned, after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. That was the story. Verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And that's exactly what we saw in Acts chapter 15. It's that heavy yoke again. You see, Jesus, when He bids people to come to Him, He says, come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows that before we come to know Him, we are labored, we are burdened, we are heavy laden. But when He bids us to come to Him by grace through faith, Jesus went on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know, if you're in a fellowship where it's a heavy yoke, if you're in a fellowship where there's legalism, do this, don't do that, for your basis of salvation, you're in the wrong place. because it's by grace through faith that we are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. Verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Paul says when this stuff came in, we didn't even yield to it for 1 second, not even an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know what, folks? It was the truth of the gospel 2,000 years ago, and it's the truth of the gospel today, 2,000 years later. This book is the truth. There's not one error in it. There's not one piece of information that's not 100% accurate. I kind of chuckled. Usually, every week, I look up at the overhead, and there's always a little error, a glitch on it, you know, when we're singing the songs. But you know what? It may be true with the overhead, but it's not true with the Word of God. This is accurate. 100% accurate. It's absolutely perfect. Not one flaw, not one mistake. It's the God-breathed, inspired Word of God. It was the truth then. It's the truth today, 2,000 years later. In verses 6 to 10, Paul, in all due respect, recognizes Peter and James and John as the pillars in the church, yet they are in no way superior in their understanding of the gospel. Verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, who, by the way, is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Cool. He went and met with the big guys in Jerusalem, Peter, James, John. The pillars in the church. But Paul wasn't intimidated by big leaders, if you would. Because back in verse 6, Paul reminds us that God is not a respecter of persons. The person that serves behind the scenes and gets no recognition from us is no less important than Billy Graham, who is recognized around the world. God is not a respecter of persons. God is more interested in faithfulness than He is fame. Do you know that? God's not interested in big names. He's got the name that's above every other name. And we're not to esteem people high in any lofty position. Jack joked about me being up here. I hate being up here. I can't wait to get back downstairs or I'm on ground level again. We're not to lift up people. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And so Paul reminds us. And again, it's a major problem in the church today. When you say to somebody, whose church do you go to? And they put someone else's name in there. Well, I go to so-and-so's church. And I always say, people ask me about this church. This is the Lord's church. It doesn't belong to me. It's His. He's building it. He's adding to the church daily those that are being saved. It's blood bought. He has the nail prints to prove the ownership of this church and every other church that names the name of Jesus Christ. This is not my church. In verse 7, he lets them know that there are not two gospels, but only one. To the Gentiles through Paul. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see in verse 7, too, that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Isn't it great? To do two different cultures, one gospel, one message, one book, one church, one road to heaven, period. That's it. God makes it very, very simple to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But why do we confuse that? For the justified shall live by faith. As a matter of fact, the theme of Galatians, you can stay where you are and I'll read it for you out of Habakkuk, but if you want to turn there, it's a hard book to find. I have my ribbon there. I was ready this morning. But this is what, even in the Old Testament, the Word of God says about salvation. Then the Lord answered me and said, Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Just means to be justified. I love that term. You see, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're washed in His blood. And He now sees us as white as snow. Those whose sins were as scarlet, Isaiah said, shall now be whiter than snow. And so you and I, according to Scripture, are justified. I like that. And if you hyphenate that word into three parts, it's just if I'd never sinned. God looks at you and I as just if I'd never sinned. Is that not cool? That's what justification means. How do we receive that justification? The same way in the Old Testament as we do in the New Testament. Justification by faith and faith alone. Do you know that? It's just simple. Just by believing in the finished work on the cross. In the book written to the Hebrews, there's a chapter known as the Hall of Faith. You see, sometimes we get confused, don't we? Sometimes we think that the basis of salvation for our dear friends here in Temple Sinai, our Jewish friends, is different than it is for those of us who are Gentiles. But salvation comes exactly the same way, through faith. And people say, you mean, Pastor Joe, that people were saved in the Old Testament through faith? Just like we are saved in the New Testament by faith today? Exactly. How do I know that? Well, put your comb or your bulletin, whatever, back in the Bible. Turn right this time to a book, a special book in the New Testament that the Lord wrote through, who I think is Paul. A book that talks about the Hall of Faith in the Old Testament. Yep, it's an Old Testament book. Excuse me. It's a New Testament book written about those men and women from the Old Testament that were justified by faith. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody there? This is known as the Hall of Faith. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what that means is we believe by faith. We can't see it, but we believe it. For by it, elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's a good one for the evolutionists. Faith tells us that God is the one that framed the world. He spoke it into existence. By faith, we believe that because God said it, and that settles it, my friend. Verse 3, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, isn't it amazing that as far back as Cain and Abel, we had to come to God by faith? And it tells us there that Abel, by faith, offered the proper sacrifice that God required. And the reason that Cain got in trouble is because Cain thought he could come his own way, like many people do today. He thought he could come by the works of his hands. He thought he could do some good thing in disobedience to God's word and get there on his own. And you know what? Bad news for Cain. But Abel was obedient by faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. There's an Old Testament picture of the rapture of the church, by the way. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, it's simple, isn't it? You cannot please God unless you believe by faith. Without faith, it says right there in black and white, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And on through the Old Testament, we see examples. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter because Well, I guess I could. No, I'm just kidding. We can spend the next 2-3 hours here. It wouldn't hurt this morning. Anyway, we're going to just go over the names quickly. Verse 7, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. By faith, verse 8, Abraham. By faith, Sarah, verse 11. And on throughout chapter 11, we see the hall of faith. Isn't it amazing that even Abraham, who is known as the Jewish father of faith, his salvation was based upon believing God? Why? Because in Scripture, he's known as the father of faith. Not only that, many Jewish people think that Abraham was a Jew, and he was not. He was from Ur of Chaldea, and he wasn't even Jewish, and he believed by faith. Verse 17, it says again, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up even Isaac. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, verse 22, Joseph. By faith, 23, Moses. By faith, over and over, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab didn't perish because she helped out the spies. And over throughout chapter 11, we see these people whose salvation was based upon faith. One last verse, it's the first verse and second verse of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all that were named prior, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, check this out, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? It's all laid out right there before us this morning. And what do we have to do? Just believe by faith that Jesus Christ, with the joy that was set before him, finished the work on the cross. Now, here's an interesting point that I discovered for the first time this week. If the work wasn't finished, why did Jesus sit down? He was done. It's finished. There's nothing you can add to that. Oh, yes, he's going to get up again. I believe he's going to get up real soon. And he's coming back for his church, those of us who believe by faith. But in the meantime, the work is complete. The cross is complete. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and getting ready to come again. Back to Galatians. Verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to face because he was to be blamed. Uh-oh, Peter's in trouble. There's another interesting point. If Peter made a mistake, how could he be the first pope? If the pope is infallible, it says there that Peter was blamed for something that was wrong doctrinally. For certain men, verse 12, came from James. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, the Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those that were of the circumcision. And so Peter was straddling the fence here. He's in trouble. All of a sudden, Paul shows up. And while the Jews weren't there, Peter was over having bacon and eggs with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, when his Jewish friends show up, he's over eating lox and bagels with his Jewish friends. And so he's giving a double standard here. He's almost giving them the impression that by keeping the law that you're saved. And you know what Paul did? He went up to Peter and he set the record straight. Check it out. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And you see what happens when false doctrine creeps in and hypocrisy creeps in? People are drawn away by it. They're carried away by things that confuse the body of Christ. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? He sits Peter down. He confronts the issue. And he says, Peter, if we're saved by grace through faith, why are you trying to keep the law and stumbling the Gentiles who came out of a Gentile culture? And so Paul just lays it out again very simply and plainly and lovingly, even as he says in the last part of verse 16, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Why? Because there are a lot of people today that have been so caught up in ritual, in tradition, in works, in do's and don'ts, which if you ask them, they will tell you that's the basis of their salvation. I run into people all the time and I ask them if they are secure in their salvation and if they are 100% sure that they're going to heaven. And a lot of them that come from these works-oriented churches go, well, I hope so. I hope I make it in. I hope I can do good enough works to get there. Isn't it sad? The reason that we are going back downstairs to the fellowship hall next week is because our wonderful Jewish friends are getting ready for what is known as the High Holidays. One of those holidays is known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And what they do, we attended last year, what they do for 3 hours is they sit and they read prayers of repentance in their book over and over and over and over. And guess what? They are no more forgiven when they leave the place than when they came in. And that's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. And the philosophy is this. Well, if I've done enough good works this year to overshadow the bad works that I've done, then I'm okay with God. You see what had happened when Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross on Mount Calvary. The sins of the world were put away once and for all to those who would believe in Jesus Christ. Where is the blood sacrifice today? In those days, in the temple sacrifices, it was a kofar, a covering for the sins of the people. Where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year and he would sprinkle blood on the altar once and for all on behalf of the people. But that hasn't taken place in 2,000 years. Where is the covering for their sin? Well, the reason is this. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, whom the Old Testament shows us from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Malachi, that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. When He came once and for all as God's Lamb, He now is the only sacrifice that will put away our sins once and for all and put us in a right standing with God, both Jew and Gentile. Why is it today that we get the impression that the first Christian church was Gentile? Do you know that the first Christian church was 100% Jewish? And the first altar call was 3,000 Jews that gave their lives to Christ after Peter's message? And guess what? He preached another one and 5,000 more Jews got saved. Do you know that they met in the early church just like we're doing today in a synagogue? Do you know that before the atrocities of the Holocaust, that there were over 750,000 born again Jews? You see, they won't tell you that today. We always get the impression that Christianity is some new thing that has been instituted by Gentiles in the church. Christianity was given to us by the Jews. The Messiah was given to us as a Jew who came from the Jews. And what we want to do in loving them and sharing with them is to return the favor. I am so grateful for my Jewish friends. And my heart's desire is that they would come to know Jesus as well. We're not here by coincidence or accident. God put us here for a purpose, and it's that we would love them and that we would allow the light to shine before them so that they could see Jesus and come to know Him as their Messiah and Lord and Savior. Moving right along. And again, just another reminder, there will be no flesh that will be justified by works. None at all. verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And that's the key. Is that the law was a good thing in the sense that it was a school teacher, a tutor, a schoolmaster that would point us to the one that could save us. The law would show us that we are lawbreakers. But because of God's great love, He would not leave us under the heavy hand of the law. His Son, Jesus Christ, came in. As the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And it's through the Messiah, through the Lamb of God, through the Christ, and us believing in Him, that we are no longer under the heavy hand of the law, but we are saved by grace through faith. I love verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the gospel in a nutshell. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He died on your behalf. He died on my behalf. That's why Paul, a former Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, a guy that boasted in his lineage, a guy that boasted that when it came to the law, he was perfect, crossed every T, dotted every I. And it's the Apostle Paul who writes here now that he is crucified with Christ. And it's no longer, he says, I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And that's the amazing thing about being born again and about being a Christian, is that it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. That amazes me every day, that it's the Holy Spirit, it's Christ in me now that lives. We were once dead in our sins, in darkness, with no direction, just seeking just to gratify and to please our own flesh. But now, because we are crucified with Christ, and it's not no longer us who live, but Christ in us, isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit takes all the fun out of the things that we used to take great pleasure in, the things that were destroying us. And if you are truly born again, you can't stay in your sin. You can't live in your sin any longer, because Jesus Christ lives in you. And if you're born again and filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit, there's got to be a radical change in your life. You can no longer walk as sons and daughters of disobedience. It doesn't work that way. If you're truly a child of God, you read the Word of God, it convicts you, it leads you, it guides you, directs you. And you want to do all of those things that will please your Heavenly Father because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. That's why Paul warned the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, not to grieve, not to quench the Holy Spirit. You see, as believers now, if we try to continue in sin, all of a sudden we're dried up. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, which is the living water that flows through us, ceases to flow. And we can't understand why. It's because the person of the Holy Spirit is exactly that. He is a person, and He can be grieved and He can be quenched. And so we have to be very, very careful as God's children to recognize and to realize that it's Christ that lives within us. And if you think you can go and do the things that you used to do, the bar scene, the club scene, the drug scene, the fornication thing, and think that you can take Jesus Christ in there with you, then I think you have a problem with your basis of salvation. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't be comfortable in those places anymore. And what you need to do is get back to the cross and recognize and realize that you are crucified with Christ. And that's why Jesus told us that we need to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. And to follow Jesus Christ is a crucified life today, my friend. There's too much of this floundering stuff, too much wishy-washy stuff in the church today. And it's hard to tell who are the saints and who are the ain'ts. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to come and separate them one day. And He knows those that are His. And I think there's some people that are shuckers and jivers and faking it out and posers that are going to be really surprised when the trumpet of God sounds one day. Are you crucified with Christ? Is it Christ who lives within you? Well, I think we need to start showing it, because Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. And you know what? We need to be ready. Thursday, two major earthquakes. Alaska, Peru. Thursday, also in the newspaper, there was a Catholic priest in Europe that says that we all need to unite together and begin to call God Allah. That's the beginning of the one world religion, my friend. And you know what? If you don't know the difference between the real thing and the fake thing, you need to get on your knees and repent and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, so that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and so that you can understand the Word of God, because there's a tremendous amount of deception in the world today. And there's going to be some surprised people when Jesus Christ comes for His bride, for the church. Notice. See, I look at some of these guys on TV that it's all about you and health and wealth and prosperity. Well, my Bible tells me here that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not all about me anymore. I was bought with a price. I am no longer my own. Why is it that they tell you, man, you just live for yourself? Live happily ever after. Just grab all the gusto you can. Well, that to me is not living the life that Paul talks about here, the crucified life. Might be a little heavy of a message closing here this morning, but you know what? It's too late in the ball game. Bottom of the ninth, two outs, full count. And guess what? Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. Are you ready? Jesus, people, get ready. Jesus is coming. Just happened to be one of our songs today. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And what that means is that if we think as people that there's some good deed that we can do, if we think that there's some other way that we can get to heaven, and there, you know what, there's people that will tell you, do this, do that, go this way, that way. All road leads to God. All roads lead to God. I will agree with all roads lead to God. But not for salvation. All roads lead to God, because you're going to stand before Him one day and you're going to have to give an answer on why He should let you into heaven. And if you give any other answer than I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? You're standing before God, but you're on the wrong road. You're on the wide road, the broad road that leads to destruction. And there's only one road, the narrow road that leads to eternal life, period. And you know what? If you think that you can get to heaven some other way and Jesus Christ died in vain, I got news for you. You're majorly, majorly deceived. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Next week, we begin the doctrinal section. But you know what? Before we close here this morning, I just got a couple of questions for you. Number one, what is the basis of your salvation? Is it through grace? Or is it myself and my goodness and my morality and my works and my church? It's by grace alone. Secondly, are we maybe mixing law with grace today? Some people like the smorgasbord, where they want to, oh yeah, grace is good, but like the Judaizers, well, we just have to add good deeds and religious works, and you got to serve and don't do this, don't do that. Is it a mixed bag that you have there? Thirdly, are you resting in your justification? Do you have that peace, knowing that you're justified by God, just as if I'd never sinned? One of the biggest evidences that you have salvation, that you're born again, even as Paul began his letter, it's grace and peace. He always begins his epistles, verse 3 of chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you receive the grace of God, salvation through His Son, then you have peace with God. And it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so this morning, are you resting in peace with God? Have you made peace with God the Father through His Son? Fourthly, are you walking in liberty? That doesn't mean that we walk in license, but we do walk in liberty. We have freedom now. We're freed from the law. Freedom not only to do, but also not to do. You know that there's a difference there. Christian liberty is enjoying the goodness of God, to do what pleases God. But on the other hand, it's also not to do those things that displease God. That's what it means to be a believer. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace, which is a free gift through faith. Have you got it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Gets kind of heavy sometimes, Lord, but that's okay. I just love, Lord, the way that your word challenges us to make right choices, that we would be changed. And I pray, Lord, for the body of Christ that you are coming for very, very soon, that she would be without spot and without blemish. Lord, your word says, you yourself said that when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women, not only of faith, but of great faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, I pray that we would have a hunger for your word like never before, that our faith would be built up. Help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life. Would you please? May we again ponder what Paul said, that we are crucified with Christ, and that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself fully, 100% for me. And we do thank you, Lord, for that free gift. With every head bowed and no one looking around, if you're here this morning and God through His Spirit has spoken to you and shown you that you need to come by grace through faith to be saved, not by works, not by church membership, not by baptism or anything else, but by believing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would like to accept Jesus Christ into your heart this morning as your Lord and Savior and be justified by God, I'd like you to slip your hand up right where you sit. I want to pray a simple prayer with you as you invite God's Son into your heart. Anyone? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Are you sure? Those of you that have raised your hand, pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. By faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for me, and that He rose again from the dead for me, and that He is seated at the right hand of the Father and coming again. And so, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a hunger for your word. Help me, Lord, to walk that walk day by day in newness of life and have that intimate fellowship that comes from knowing you. So, Lord, I give my life.